So we see here that we all, just like all the 12 tribes in the Old Testament time, they all receive a piece of land, right? Once they entered into the good land, they all got a piece of the good land as their inheritance.
Amen.
So the same thing today, as saints in the light, praise the Lord, as born-again Christians. We're not just saved from eternal damnation. We've all received a piece of Christ as the good land, right? And it says here, actually, to be not just owners or possessors or receiver, but partakers. I really like that.
Amen.
We need to be partakers.
Amen.
We need to enjoy the good land that we have received as an inheritance.
Amen.
Are you just a receiver or are you a partaker?
Partaker.
If you're just a receiver, just like what John said, you got a piece of land, very rich, but you don't do anything, you don't enjoy it, it doesn't mean very much, right? You just have the title, that's it. You're not enjoying the riches of the land. So it says we are made partakers. Wonderful, right? And also, another verse which we need to see is Ephesians chapter 3, right? And verse 18. I think Moses mentioned this last night, but it's good to read it again. Right? The Lord here, Paul here describes the Lord as what? It says in verse 18. Oh, let's read 17 and 18, right? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. So we hear there's a mention of what? The breadth, the length, right? The height and the depths of Christ. Four-dimensional. How do you like that? This is a description, definitely. Not that Christ is a giant, right? But definitely it's a description of Christ as the good land. Right? So, we have to know Christ as such a rich Christ, right? Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Praise the Lord, we have to appreciate that as believers today, as Christians born again, as saints in the light, we have all received such an inheritance. We should not be poor, poor Christians, just saved, barely saved. Right, but we have to live such a rich Christian life with such a wonderful land, right? And last night we really saw that this is a land flowing with milk and honey. And we saw that this is actually showing us that Christ is food and drink to us. Such nourishment for our Christian life to help us grow, right? This is important. Why are so many Christians so poor today? Right? Not growing in life because they really never learned to eat and drink of the Lord, right? And it's so good to see that today, the first thing about Christ as the good land is that he is the real food and the real drink. I'm glad Moses read this verse this morning. The Lord says, my flesh is what? Food indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 6, the Lord really emphasized the fact that we need to eat him and to drink him. He says, my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. You have to eat me. That was a hard saying, right? At that time, many of the disciples said, this is a hard saying, right? Let's look at it again. John chapter 6. In verse 30, right? When the Lord said that, my flesh, you have to eat my flesh and to drink my blood, many said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 60. If I were to tell you this morning, hey, you had to eat my flesh, drink my blood, I think you won't come back tonight, right? You all run away. You say, you're crazy. How can we eat you and drink you, right? I guess we will all ask the same question if we were there at that time. So the Lord said something very wonderful, right? The Lord says in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself, you see, the Lord is God, he knew what was in the heart of men, that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life.
Amen.
The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That means the Lord is actually not referring that we should actually bite on him, right? Eat his flesh and drink his blood physically. It says it is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. As John mentioned last night so clearly, today we eat and drink the Lord in his word, right? It's a mystery. But we need to see something, that when we come to the word, we have to touch the word as spirit and as life. Many Christians today love to read the word. They love to have Bible studies. But in the church life, we should have Bible eating, not Bible study. Right? We have to see that the word of the Lord is not just letter, black and white. It is spirit and it is life. Right? There's a verse in Revelation chapter 19. It's good to read that, right? What does it say here? What is the name of our Lord? Chapter 19 and verse 13. Right. It says here, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Right? This is a mystery, but it's a wonderful mystery. The Lord is called the Word of God. Right? And even in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, referring to the Lord Jesus as the Word of God. So to eat and drink of the Lord in his Word means we have to touch spirit and life as we read the Word of God. How do we do that? Right? How do we touch the spirit and life when we read the Word? That means we have to receive it with our spirit. So it's good when we come to the Word, not just to read it, but to really mingle our reading of the Word by prayer. Yes. I always tell the saints, pray before you read, pray as you read, and pray after you read. Amen. And pray the Word. Mingle your reading with your prayer. Come to the Lord. Right, do not just want to learn something from the Bible. Right, many people think that they come to the Bible to learn some teachings and doctrines. But our desire when we come to the Word is to eat and drink the Lord. Amen. To take his Word as spirit and as life. Right, I know there's a few new ones today, and I'd like to emphasize this matter. That when we come to the Word of God, it's not enough to just read. We need to touch spirit and life so that we will receive the nourishment, so that we will grow thereby. Right? We need to take the Word as the sincere milk of the pure Word of God, that we may grow thereby. Right? So, praise the Lord. This is a wonderful way to really eat and drink the Lord in a general way. Every day we need to eat so that we can grow into maturity, right? Why are so many Christians really so weak? Right? Hard to overcome the world, the flesh. It's because they don't know how to eat. To eat from the good land. To eat Christ as spiritual food and spiritual drink. So I hope in the church life we will not have so many Bible studies. We will have a lot of Bible eating and drinking the Word of God. Right? Every day, to be healthy, we really need to eat. I hope this is something that will be written in our hearts, that we will all have a desire every day to eat and drink the Lord. Right? To be nourished at least once a day, if not three times a day. Okay. At least once a day. Better in the morning, if not even in the evening or in the afternoon. At least spend some time, not just to read, but to really touch the Word, touch the Lord in His Word, right? The Lord said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them there is eternal life, but you will not come to me that you may have life. So don't just come to the Word. You have to come to the Lord Himself as the Word of life. Touch the Word as spirit and as life, right? Praise the Lord. So that was the first thing that we mentioned about, the good land, right? And we go on to see that the good land, there is also, let's read Deuteronomy again, right? Amen. Let's read again the description of the good land. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8.
Which one do you want?
Exodus first, right? Exodus. Or let's go, okay, Exodus. Oh, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 7 to 10. Yeah, there's the description, that's right. For the Lord your God. Chapter 8, 7 to 10.
Yes.
Right. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Amen. Yeah, verse 8 says, a land full of wheat and barley. Praise the Lord. After learning to eat and drink of the Lord in a general way, every day coming to the Word, we also need to learn to eat the Lord in a specific way, right? Yeah, here we see that this land is also full of wheat and barley. Wheat really refers to the humanity, the fine humanity of the Lord. Remember, the Lord says that he is what? A grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died, right? You know what a wheat is for, right? A wheat is grounded it becomes fine flour, and it is used to be baked to be bread. Right? So this wheat here refers to the fine humanity of the Lord. And this is very important. You know, we all appreciate what the Lord did for us on the cross, his death and resurrection. But we don't seem to be so impressed that the Lord lived a human life for 33 years, right? And this is important because to fulfill God's purpose, God needs a proper man, right? God wants to have men to fulfill his purpose. Hebrews says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. So to fulfill God's purpose, God needs a man. Unfortunately, Adam fell. Adam was created. Man was created to rule for God, to fulfill God's purpose. But man fell. Right? That's why man is not capable of ruling. Look at what history shows us. After 6,000 years of ruling by men, it is getting worse and worse. Right? Look at the situation today, full of corruption, full of unrighteousness, full of war, fighting. Because of fallen humanity, man is not capable of ruling. That's why the Lord Jesus has to learn to be a proper man, right? Let's read one verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus. Yeah, the end of it, right. Verse 22, or 21 verse, right? For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Praise the Lord. Right? The Lord was one who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Can you imagine? Here's a man who not only never sinned, but who never said anything wrong with his mouth. No deceit. Did not, James says, if anyone does not stumble with his lips, he is a what? He's a perfect man. Who is that man? Who can claim that I've never said anything deceitful in my mouth? Raise your hands. Anybody? I don't think anybody can claim that. But the Lord Jesus, Peter said, no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. Don't think the Lord has a very easy life. Right? Even from his birth, he was born in a manger in a small town of Bethlehem, not like Toronto, not a big city Toronto, but a small town of Bethlehem, right? Grew up in Nazareth, not a very reputable city, right? And in a carpenter's home. I think all of you are better off than him. And he was the eldest, so he had to help in the business. I remember my eldest brother didn't have it so easy. He had to bear the burden, open the store every morning, right? Because he was the eldest. He had to bear a lot of responsibility. And the Lord Jesus was the eldest. And he had brothers and sisters, right? So, you know, he had to help. He was working as a carpenter. What would you feel if you were the Son of God, sent by the Father to accomplish his purpose? And here you are working and making a chair and a table. You would think, what am I doing here? I should have been born as the son of a priest, learning the scriptures, not making tables and chairs. Remember when he was 12 years old? His parents never understood him. They were even unhappy with him because he was, what? In the temple, right? Learning the scriptures. But he submitted himself to them. What a man, right? Did you hear any complaint when you read the four Gospels? Any complaint from the lips of the Lord? Why? Why? Why am I not born at least in a middle-class family? Right. And if you read Philippians chapter 2, you see how the Lord really humbled himself. He became a man, a servant, right, and died on the cross for us. Right. And you really see the Lord's humanity in the gospel. He was really a perfect man in every dealings of his. Talking to a Pharisee, he did it at nighttime in a closed room. That's okay. Talking to a Samaritan woman, he wouldn't do that. He did it at noontime in the desert, in the open space. And nobody could make an accusation of him. The Lord is very proper in everything, right? He was on one hand harmless as a dove, and yet he was wise as a serpent, right? Everyone was trying to find fault with him. And yet he was so wise in his dealings with them. When they brought him a woman caught in adultery, they say, okay, what are you going to do? This woman was caught in adultery. Not a very easy situation, right? The Lord says, okay, stone her. You have no mercy. I thought you came to save sinners. Now you tell us to stone this. If he says, forgive, you are not obeying the law of Moses. Moses said you have to stone. You're not keeping the word of God. What are you going to do? I think all of us would have failed the test. The Lord says, okay, you who have no sin, right? Be the first one to throw the stone. Throw the first stone. At the end, everybody left. Everybody left, from the oldest to the youngest. What a wisdom. The Lord is really, Paul says in him, what, is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? And at the end, he also told the woman, go and sin no more, right? Wonderful. And we all know that he was tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They all try to catch him. Should we pay taxes, right? The Lord says, yeah, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. So the Lord is so full of wisdom. On one hand, he is so holy. He is the holy Son of God, right? On the other hand, he is a friend of publicans and sinners. Can you do that? Either we're so holy, everybody's afraid of us, or everybody likes us because we're like them. We do what they do. This is us, our fallen nature. But the Lord, in his fine humanity, he was on one hand so holy, so righteous. On the other hand, he's very approachable. The sinners and the publicans enjoy being with him because they really sense that this man is different, right? He is the Son of God. So praise the Lord. And at the end, Pilate had to say, behold, the man, right? He was tried, and they could find no fault in him. Praise the Lord. This is the fine humanity of Christ. We have to appreciate that the Lord lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. Why so long? He could have just accomplished it when he was 18, right? Age of what? Maturity here in Canada, 18. No, the Lord has to go through 33 and a half years to be tested, right? Instead of complaining, Hebrews says he learned what? Obedience through the things he suffered. He learned to live a proper human life, a fine humanity. And and when he was baptized, there was a voice from heaven saying, what? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Referring to the Lord's humanity, that his whole life on earth was fully pleasing to the Father. He is a man whom God can say, I am well pleased with him. That's wonderful. And that is the humanity. This is the wheat. And the Lord says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, that we can eat of him. Praise the Lord. In this good land, there's abundance of wheat. We need to really appreciate the humanity of Christ. Enjoy his humanity. Right? You know, the Lord, we said that after his ascension, he was a man in glory, a man sitting on the throne. What qualified him to be such a man to sit on the throne? It is because he was a perfect man. A man that is so fine, so good, right? Praise the Lord. And our humanity is so fallen. But we have this good land full of wheat. Hallelujah, right? And we need to learn to eat specifically to be able to partake of his fine humanity. Right? You know, if you are somebody who is training physically to build up your muscles, you are very specific with your diet. You want to eat more protein, right? More protein to build up more muscles. Right? You don't just eat generally. You also eat generally, but specifically, you want to eat more protein. The same with us. Right? We should realize that our humanity is fallen. And to be able to accomplish God's purpose on earth today, and to be qualified to reign with him as co-kings in his 1,000 years kingdom when he comes, we need a proper humanity. Otherwise, how can we rule? If I cannot rule over my drawer, my desk, how can I rule with Christ when he comes back? So praise the Lord. Today on this earth, why are we still here? Why are we in different situations? The Lord is training us to have a proper humanity. Right? So instead of complaining, oh, why is my wife like that? And why is my husband like that? We should learn obedience through the things we suffer, right? Oh Lord, learn to eat Christ as the bread that came down from heaven. Did not the Lord say in John chapter 6, he who eats me shall live by me, right? Let's read that. John, where is that again? John chapter 6. Verse 57, and 56 and 57. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he feeds on me, will live because of me. Yes, this is specifically referring to his fine humanity as a man. You know, the Lord, when he was on earth, Satan tempted him, right? Many times, at least 3 times, we read in Matthew chapter 4. Satan always says, if you were the Son of God, right? But what did the Lord answer? Man shall not live by bread alone. He told Satan, I'm here. Not as God. He already laid aside his being God, right? And he came to be a man. So he says, men shall not live by bread alone. Right? Satan wants to tempt him to let go his status as a man and to just act as God, independent of God. But he says, no. As a man, I don't live just according to my need. I live according to what God wants, to what God says. So man shall not live by bread alone. No wonder God was so pleased with him, right? That's why he says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Praise the Lord. I hope we appreciate the humanity of Christ. And I hope we see that we need such a humanity in the church life. Right? We all want to do something great for God. We all want to be so gifted. Right? So capable. But actually, what the Lord wants is this fine humanity of Christ. Only that can fulfill God's purpose. Right? So I hope we have such an appreciation this morning of the wheat that is in the good land. Right? More and more, we will be transformed into his image to be the proper man to fulfill God's purpose. Right? Praise the Lord. Yeah, then we should move on. Oh, Lord. To the barley. Barley is the first to ripen in the springtime. So it is a picture of the Lord's resurrection. Praise the Lord. We need to also enjoy the Lord as the barley of the good land. It says here, actually, the outline already says everything. Signifying the resurrection of Christ. Maybe let's read John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Do you believe this? Yeah, the Lord is not just life. He is the resurrection and the life. Right. We need to know the Lord as the resurrection. The one who rose from the dead. Who conquered death, right? I think we should read all the verses here and to appreciate it, right? Amen. The barley. Let's jump to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 first. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Praise the Lord. The Lord was dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore. And he holds the keys of Hades and of death. Praise the Lord. He has the key of Hades and of death. That means through death and resurrection, the Lord conquered death, and he has the key. You know, if you have the key, you have the authority, right? I now have the key to Shirley's house. Oh, Lord. Yeah, and I think we should read Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might
destroy him
who had the power of sin. Are you sure? Not the power of sin? Why not the power of sin? It says the power of death. That means death is even worse than sin. Right? For us, we would probably put the power of sin. Because for us, we think sin is worse. But here it is the devil who had the power of death. Because death is something terrible. Right. It's even actually worse than sin. Sometimes we may think we're not so sinful. We're not committing any sin at all. But we're so dead. What is worse, sin or death? What is worse, the cemetery or the casino? You tell me. In the cemetery, everything is very peaceful. Very calm, no fighting, no gambling, no drinking, no drugs, no smoking. Would you like to live there? No. It's terrible because it's death. It's the end. No more. Right? God cannot accomplish anything there in the cemetery. Everybody's dead. So we should not just be satisfied that we are fine, proper, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't do anything sinful. We're pretty okay. But we're dead, spiritually dead. Can't do anything for God, right? Spiritually dead. That's not good. Many Christians are not sinful at all, but they're dead, really dead, unable to respond to God's demand and God's needs. Right? So we have to know Christ as the barley, the one who rose from the dead. Right? We have to realize that Satan is the one who is also holds the power of death. Right? Praise the Lord. Our Lord is the barley. And to overcome the death situation in us, and among God's people today, we need to know the Lord as the resurrected Christ. Praise the Lord, right? Many times we really overcome by death, right? Even Paul says, who can save me from the body of this death, right? And in Romans 12, verse 1, he says we need to present our body as a living sacrifice. Because many times death just weighs down upon us, upon our body, upon our soul. Oh, sometimes we feel so depressed, so no desire to pray, no desire to read the Bible, too tired to come to the meeting. This is the death situation. But praise the Lord, right? The Lord is the barley in the good land. He is the firstborn from among the dead. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, right? We need to have the attitude of Paul. He says, what? I want to know him, right? Chapter 3, sorry. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Praise the Lord. Right? Paul wants to know and experience the power of his resurrection. Right? Many times, really, what is keeping us from going on with the Lord, from being built up together as a church, is not so much the sinful things. It is the spiritual deadness, right? Sardis, the church in Sardis, they have a name that they are alive, but they are dead. Oh Lord, let us not be a dead church. Terrible, right? Don't be dead right. Sometimes we are so right, but we're so dead. Dead right. No good. The Lord doesn't want to have a dead church. a dead right church. Standing on the right ground, yes. Praise the Lord. But we're so dead, right? We have all the knowledge, the right teachings. We boast of it. But we're so dead. It's not good. The Lord wants to have a living church, full of life, full of His resurrection life, overcoming every form of deadness. Praise the Lord. I hope we really get to enjoy the barley, right? Really. Many times, that just pulls it down. Can't pray, can't read the Bible. So dead, right? So we have to have such a desire as Paul saying, I want to know Him, right? Not in a general way, but also the power of His resurrection. Power of His resurrection to overcome all the deadness and the fellowship of His suffering. This definitely refers to His humanity, right? Being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the best and first resurrection from the dead. This is referring to being raptured as the first fruit or as an overcomer, right? When the Lord comes back, there will be the resurrection from the dead. And the overcomers will be what? Raptured to the throne. If today we do not learn to overcome the deadness personally and in the church life, we will have no part in the resurrection, in the best resurrection. Paul says he wants to attain to the best resurrection. He doesn't want to spend 3.5 years in the wilderness. He wants to be one of the overcomers, raptured to the throne. Amen. So to be able to partake of that, we need to enjoy the resurrection life, the power of His resurrection, right? Praise the Lord. I hope we appreciate that, right? The Lord as the wheat and the Lord as the barley. Oh, Lord. And of course, the Lord is the first fruit too, right? The firstborn from among the dead. That means to enjoy the Lord as the resurrected one. And if we are still alive when He comes back, we will be also among the first fruits, taken up to Mount Zion, right? So there's a wonderful promise associated with experiencing the resurrection life of the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. The vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranates. Praise the Lord. The Lord is the vine, right? In John chapter 15, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Right? And there is referring to bearing fruit. He says, if we abide in Him and He in us, we will bear much fruit. Praise the Lord. We have to enjoy abiding in the vine so that we will bear much fruit, so that the church can grow, can the Lord can gain more people, right? And also vine is for making what? Wine. Amen. As we sang in the song, we can have the joy of the Lord. We can rejoice in tribulation. How is it possible to rejoice in tribulation? Right? We're usually sad in tribulation. But praise the Lord, if we enjoy the vine in the good land, amen, we can rejoice even in tribulation. We can have the joy of the Lord, right? And pomegranates. I don't know if you've seen pomegranates. Full of seeds, right? Bright red, full of seeds. That is a picture of the abundance of life, the fullness of life. The Lord Jesus says, I came that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Praise the Lord. In the good land, we have Christ as the very fullness of God, right? Oh, Lord, a fig tree also signifies the fullness of life to satisfy our hunger. And then olive oil. Praise the Lord. We mentioned, I think John mentioned about the olive oil, right? How precious it is. and how hard it is to really produce that olive oil. That means the Lord went through such a process to become the Spirit today, to become the anointing within us. Let's read this verse here. Oh Lord, amen. In John chapter 2, right? 1 John chapter 2. But you have, verse 20, right? 2 verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Amen. And 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Hallelujah. There's an abundance of olive oil. Praise the Lord. The anointing. The Lord is an anointing spirit in all of us. And we need to follow the anointing. Right? Everyone has such an anointing. And this anointing is going to teach us all things. Give us discernment. Right? We need such an anointing to discern what is of God and what is not of God. This anointing teaches us all things. Praise the Lord. We have to really experience that in the good land. Learn to listen to the anointing. And the more we experience the anointing, the more we're being anointed. You know, the anointing is like a paint containing all the wonderful elements of Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His human living, is all in that anointing. The more we experience the anointing, the more we are being anointed, just like being painted layer by layer. You know, when you paint, the color changes, right? And if the Lord paints us with that anointing, there will be transformation. Praise the Lord, right? Oh Lord, may we experience the anointing, the teaching of the anointing. This is also our inheritance. Praise the Lord. We don't really need people to teach us to know God, right? We need to learn to listen to the anointing. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. And then the last point here is what? Or F, bread without scarcity. The Lord is such a bread without scarcity. That means He is the bread of life. He can meet all our needs. In Him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whatever you need, the Lord can supply you. This is the good land that God has given us. There should be no need. Every need that we have, we can come to the Lord. Sometimes you think, oh, my situation is worse. It's worse than anybody's. Well, the Lord has a good land. There's no scarcity. There's no lack. There's nothing in that good land that cannot meet your needs. Food, right? No scarcity. Bread without any lack. Praise the Lord. We need to experience the Lord in such a way, regardless of what situation we're in. Right? Sometimes you think, oh, my situation is the worst. The Lord cannot help me. False. In this good land, there is bread without scarcity. Whatever situation you are in, the Lord is there to help us. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen. With Him, nothing is impossible. Right? The Lord can meet all our needs. Hey, He can raise the dead, right? For us, dead is the end, but the Lord can raise the dead. So praise the Lord. I hope we have an appreciation of this inheritance that we have received. this good land, so rich, right? Don't be a poor Christian. Don't be just barely saved. Don't just know the Lord as your Savior. We need to know Him as such a good land,
Amen.
Right? Full of this fine flour, full of wheat, barley, right? Vine, figs, pomegranates, right? And what? Olive oil and bread without scarcity. Hallelujah. Are we poor Christians? No. We have such a good land. Remember, we have to be partakers, not just receiver, possessor, but partakers, right? We need to partake. Otherwise, it doesn't mean much. We just have a title, which we keep in the safety deposit box. Not good enough. We want to be partakers. We want to build. We want to plant. And we want to harvest from this good land so that when we come together, we can bring something to have a wonderful feast and to be able to bring an offering to the Father, right? Amen. Still a few minutes time. Let's have some fellowship.